All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to only go back to chapter 13 because I read a part I said I'd get back to and I didn't get back to, and I want to bring some clarity about some scripture. And we're going to talk about context in the beginning, and we're going to really get into this. Now, I want to warn you, I've been reading the Bible. That's a funny way, the way I want it. In church. And so we've been reading all through Corinthians. This has been a very long series. How many of you guys have enjoyed it, though? Anyone in here enjoyed it? Man, me too. It's my favorite series I've done. And I'll just do a repeat after we're done. We'll go back to Corinthians chapter 1 or something. I'm loving it. Well, I'm not going to do that. I'm lying. But what we're going to do, man, I want to warn you, we're going to read a good bit of scripture. Now, I originally thought I'm going to get through chapter 14. I'm not. I'm going to get maybe a quarter of the way through because there's two things that I really want to nail out. Because as I've been reading the scriptures and as I've been preaching on the scriptures, there's so many things as a man of being raised in church. I was going to say a man of God. I guess I could say that, but I just feel arrogant, didn't I? As a man of God, you know. No, but a man who was raised in church, knowing these scriptures, I did not realize what I was reading. It wasn't until I really grabbed onto context, and we're going to do that because 1 Corinthians 13 is one of the most, like, well-versed chapters in the world. People quote it at their weddings. People use it as a weapon against other people. Well, if you really love me, then you should stop being selfish. You know, it's like we use all this stuff, and it's a really well-quoted scripture. And what we often do with the scriptures is we take it, and we just take a chapter. For instance, 1 Corinthians 13 is the chapter of love. And we remove the context, and so there's pieces of the chapter that I've heard and I've personally done where I've tried to understand what it was saying, but it was like, it felt like gibberish to me. I'm going to read this actually to you right now because I used to read 1 Corinthians 13. I'd say, you want to know what love is? 1 Corinthians 13. I'd open up there and I'd read it and be like, you know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit don't matter if you don't have love. And then it would go down and be like, hey, listen, if you don't have love, love is all these things, kindness, gentleness, it never loses faith, it goes on. And then he gets wacko in the scripture. If you go to verse 8, he says prophecy. This is after talking about what love is. He said prophecy and speaking in unknown languages. You've probably heard it be called tongues. Speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless. These things are not going to be good anymore. I'm going to get to that in a second. But love will last forever. This is where I used to get lost. Now, our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. Okay? I don't know what that has to do with love, but okay. The next part says this, verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. I used to read this and think, I don't know how that deals with love, but I want to just tell people when I'm doing marriage counseling to grow up. That's all I figured that meant, all right? It says, now we see things imperfectly like puzzling reflection in a mirror, but when we see everything with perfect clarity, but then we'll see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely just as God knows me completely. And he goes on, three things will last forever, faith, hope, and love, and the grace of these is love. Now, how many guys, reading that in the context of just chapter 13, go, I have zero idea how that relates to love. And I'm just going to tell you right now, it has nothing to do with love. What he's talking about is prophecy is not going to be useful when one day, when you're in your perfect body, and you don't need to see the, you know, he basically says this, he says, prophecy is a partial picture of what's to come. But when you're fully in Christ, and you're dead, and you're in heaven, and you're in the completeness of him, there will be no use for prophecy anymore. It's useless. And we can say this about actually almost all the gifts. He says, man, when I was a child, and he uses an example, he says, you understand this, when you're a child, you needed a lot of understanding, and you saw things as a child, and you didn't have the right reasoning. But as you got older, you put away those childish things. He says, in the same way, prophecy is that way. Right now, it is really helpful to know what's to come. Right now, it's really helpful to know the unknown things of God. But he says, but there's going to be a day that's not needed anymore. And what he's trying to lay out in the scripture isn't about love. He's actually trying to say, don't you see that prophecy will come to an end? It's not going to be effective anymore. I love this one because this is the first time I had the realization about the importance of the gifts, but understanding that the gifts aren't forever. Lazarus, Do you guys remember the story of Lazarus? He dies. Jesus shows up. He raises him from the dead. He dies again. You ever think about that? The dude's back in the grave. And then I think about all the people in the Bible. They're like, you know, getting healed. You know, the guy stands up and he walks. And then one day he croaks. It's over for him. And what do we know about healing? Healing is awesome right now, but it comes to an end. And so one of these things that Paul's trying to point out is he's going, hey, listen, I want you to understand something. The end of 1 Corinthians 13 isn't about love. It's actually saying prophecy will come to an end. It is not nearly as important as loving one another. Because if you don't love one another, he says the one thing that's eternal is love, hope, and faith. Notice he doesn't say whether or not you speak in tongues, whether or not you prophesy, whether or not you heal. He said those things are going to pass away. The thing that is eternal, the things that will last forever, these are the most important. Faith, hope, and love. And he says the greatest of these is love. He's trying to get a message across to you and I that as great as your works might be, they burn up in the end. And you stand before the Father and he wants to know, did you pour out my love, the same kind of love I showed you? Did you do as I did? Did you serve one another? Did you love one another? And the reason why I'm putting that in there is because I wanted to reflect on this for a second, because I want to talk to you about context of scripture. There's a scripture, Philippians 4:13. You guys ever heard that scripture? I could do all things in Christ. How many of you guys love that scripture? Makes you want to run through a wall, doesn't it? Like, I could do all things, right? Yeah. It's like, I could do all things through Christ. And I love that scripture. It's a great scripture. People get it tattooed on their arm. I see sports stars, you know. They're not even Christians, but they're like, if I have Christ, I could do everything, you know. And I love that scripture. And I think it's a great scripture. I think it's been used in great ways. But the context of that scripture is not that anything you want to do, you could do it because you have Christ. That's not how that works. The context of that scripture is Paul says, I've suffered greatly. He's writing this while he's in prison. He says, I've had an abundance. How many guys would like to have an abundance in your life? Anyone in here would like to have an abundance? Hey, just newsflash, you got air conditioning. You have an abundance, okay? You don't even know. Have you ever thought back to the day that air conditioning didn't exist? You guys have padded chairs in this church, for crying out loud. You have an abundance, all right? He says, man, I've had an abundance and I've had nothing. And he says, in both, I'm content. In both, I'm unwavering. In both circumstances, my life doesn't change. And he says, now he says that next scripture, because through Christ, I could do all things. In other words, he's saying, I wrote this down because I thought it was important to say, I can endure any circumstance, hardship, or abundance because Christ strengthens me. That is what that scripture means. The scripture does not mean whatever my heart's desire is, God's going to help me get there. Totally different. But this is the thing about understanding context in the Bible. Some of us, and I want to challenge you, especially those who are raised in the church, some of us have these scriptures in our minds that we've held on to, and we've been misinterpreting them in all sorts of funny ways. I use the Philippians 4:13. Some of you guys are using things that aren't even scriptural. You guys think they're scriptural. Forgive, but don't forget. Yeah, I love that one. I'm with that. It's just, that's not in the scriptures. God blesses those who, what's the one people say? Yeah, who help them. God blesses those who help themselves. That always makes me think of Thanksgiving. I don't know why, it just does. And what we do is we take these scriptures and we try to mold them into what we want them to say. Because I don't know about you, but Philippians 4:13 is a lot more exciting when I think about he's empowering me to do whatever I want. And then I could apply that to my dreams in my life. It's not nearly as exciting when I say, because Christ is my strength, because he's the center of my life, I could endure any hardship and I could endure any abundance. That's not nearly as fun. That's not nearly as self-gratifying in my life. When I quote the scripture in context, and this is important because you, believer, I'm just going to say this. The time has passed. You can know, it's no longer sufficient for you to know a few scriptures out of context and hang on to them. You need to know the word of God. And a lot of the problems that you're running into your Christianity is that you don't know the word of God. And I'm not talking about because you get it from a pastor. I'm talking about you sit down and you study this thing. I can't imagine anything else in life. How many of you guys went to college? Raise your hand if you went to college. Yeah. What? Oh, my gosh. Yeah. Okay. That was a lot of students. They say that the church is a reflection of the pastor. That's a lie. I never went to college, okay? So I apologize. I like to read. I love reading. Now, you know this. You'd be a fool to go into a course and not study so that you might pass that course. And you might never pick up that book again, but while you're in that course, what do? You study. And if you're crazy smart, fine, you got it. But you're not crazy smart. You study. That's what you do. That's like, of course you do that. Why in the world are you standing going, I'm going to give my life to the Lord, and you don't take on the word of God and say, then I must know what I'm doing. Because passing this test is a lot more heavy than passing that degree. Passing this test is a lot more serious, but we haven't taken it that way. We don't take it that way. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's because the temporal rewards are so present before us, or maybe we just have a belief problem. But I want to say this. You need to know your word. Guys, the world, just so you know, the world is done watching a mediocre Christianity where Christians can't even stand on the word of God. The world's done with that. They're calling you out. They're watching your life. They're looking at you going, hey, I know your word, I think, better than you do. They're looking at you going, I know what the scripture says that how you're supposed to behave. I know atheists who are catching Christians, believers who have been believers for years. They're catching them by the word of God. There is no longer a time that is sufficient to know sermons. You need to know his word. Reading 1 Corinthians 13, if I left that to your own devices without going through the context, you would just think, well, it's a mystery what he's saying. It's not a mystery. It's plain what he's saying if you know the word. Prophecy ends. It's no good, but love's going to last forever. When I was a child, that example is, when I was a child, I acted as a child, but I put away those childish things when I got older. In the same way, when we get to heaven, this is going to look childish to us. There's going to be something else. We have a different understanding when we're with him. Know the scripture's context. Going through this, I got time. Going through this series, one of the big things I've been picking up on is you and I. I've done this a million times. I used to read Corinthians. I used to read it as if it was a new law. When it says, do not sue your brethren, I thought that was a commandment. That's what I thought that was. I didn't realize that he's going, no, it's not the commandment. It's the heart issue that I'm after. Love one another. Get ripped off. Let it be so the church has a good name. I walk around and go, I could give the church a bad name just down in lawsuits. That's what I thought. He's going, no, you're missing it. This is about knowing your word. Can I just encourage you, church? Stop letting me be the one who tells you the word of God. You should know it. You know what would be my joy? You know what honestly would be my joy? And it is a joy. And one of the things that I love is I'll be up here preaching. And I'll say something. And I don't want to preach heresy. I want to make this very clear. I never want to preach heresy. And if I preach heresy, throw a rock at me. Like, seriously, knock me out, man. It's not cool. But I'm a huge fan that when I say something that might feel controversial, that the church says, I know the word of God. Can I challenge that? You know what that tells me? Man, I'm protected in this church as one who carries the responsibility of preaching. I got brothers and sisters who are going, hey, pastor, I want to make this clear. If I ever said anything wrong, I'm not trying to say it wrong. But they're going, I know the word of God. That's a joy to me. You know what would be the greatest joy in the world? Is if I got up here on the stage, and I might have the gift of teaching, but you knew the word better than I knew the word. That would be a blessing to see the church grow in such a way that they go, no, actually the word of God, it's like my course study. I got to know this thing because in the final test, I want to know, am I living this thing outright? This would be my greatest joy is that you know the word of God well. Because then when you know the word well, you walk well, amen? All right, let me move on. So now Paul's nailed this out. We're in the gifts. He wants to make it clear. The gifts are sick. The gifts are awesome. How many of you guys want to have a gift of the Holy Spirit? How many of you guys would like that? That'd be sick. It doesn't have to be tongues. Maybe you want flying. I always use that one. But maybe you want flying or something. I don't know. I don't know what flying would do for people, but that'd be sick. So we're on the same discourse. And he says, man, the grace of these is love. So let love be your highest goal. But you should also desire the special abilities, the gifts of the Spirit, especially the ability to prophesy. So check this out. Verse chapter 12, he says, all the gifts are equal. Chapter 13, he says, none of the gifts matter if you don't have love. Chapter 14, he says, so with this in mind, that without love, it doesn't mean anything. Let me tell you what you should pursue. Pursue prophecy. Now, he's going to explain why. He says, for if you have the ability to speak in tongues, different languages, you'll be talking only to God. It says, people won't be able to understand you. You'll be speaking by the power of his Spirit, but it will be mysterious. But one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally, but one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. I wish you could all speak in tongues, but even more, I wish you could all prophesy. For prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues unless someone interprets that what you are saying, so the whole church will be strengthened. I'm going to pause for a second because I just want to hit this up really quick. Number one, for those who have raised in the church and you don't like the idea of tongues, the scripture is not saying tongues is bad. The scripture is saying tongues is awesome. But your heart towards the gifts of the Holy Spirit should not be that you should have tongues because tongues are cool. He says, you should want the gifts of the Holy Spirit so that you can minister to other people. And he's laying down an argument. Prophecy does good for the people around you. Now, I want to imagine this for a second. Imagine you walk into this room, and I'm up here. I'm not really speaking in tongues, but I'm up here making all that gibberish. I'm calling it gibberish. I believe in speaking in tongues. I speak in tongues, but you hear that. And I'm going off. Have you guys ever been in church and heard someone do that? Okay, honest truth. How many of you guys have been like, what the heck is going on in here? Yeah. Every time I see it, just so you know, except for probably when my dad does it or my wife or something, every time I hear someone speak in tongues, this is legit. The first time I go, are you faking it? I mean, who's with that? You don't have to lie to me. I'm with you. That's not a trick. I do that. And it's not because of anything. It's because how many of you guys have noticed that there's a lot of liars in the world? How many of you guys have noticed that, right? And so you see that and you go, I don't know, man. Sounds crazy. It looks a little wacko. And I'm with you on that. I'm absolutely with you on that. In fact, that's what kind of Paul's saying. He says that how does speaking in tongues in front of everybody benefit everybody? He says, it's not bad. He says, speaking in tongues isn't bad. You want to make this very clear. He makes it very clear. He says, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. Paul's saying, I want you all to have the gift of the Spirit that you would speak in different languages to proclaim the goodness of God. He says, I want that. But he says, really what I want you to have is prophecy. Now imagine this. You walk into this room and there's a bunch of people up here and they look at you and they say, I know everything about you. All right, that'd be scary. But they're like, I know you. And they start telling you about your life. And we're not talking like fortune cookie stuff. I mean, they start saying like legit stuff. Like Jesus at the well with that woman he never met. He says, I know you're not with your husband because the man you're with isn't your husband. You already had 7 husbands. And she looks at him and goes, oh my gosh, you're a prophet. You're prophesying. You're showing me things that you should not know. Things are being revealed. He says, man, don't you see how beneficial that is for one another? That when you walk into the room and I speak in normal language to you and I say to you, hey, this is what the Lord is saying to you. Don't you see how that would strengthen the church? He's going, that's why I want you to seek prophecy. He's not dissing tongues. Now listen, I'm talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And everyone in here, I know this to be true. When it talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, 2 things happen. 1, you get a little uncomfortable. And 2, your ears sharpen real fast because you want to know whether or not I'm going to agree with you. So this is what I want to tell you right now. I'm reading the Bible to you. I don't need you to have a defense or an offense or this is wacko. I just want you to know, if you believe in the God of all creation and you believe that this word is true, you should know it. He says, man, I want you to prophesy because it strengthens the entire church. I wish you could all do this. Check this out. Dear brothers and sisters, if I should come to you speaking in an unknown language, he's just going to reemphasize everything he's saying. How would that help you? Where's my sister? Sarah. This Sarah right here. Sarah, stand up. Sarah, you could tell by the way she looks that she is South Korean. I don't know if you can tell that or not, but she's from South Korea. And she speaks Korean. Sarah, can you come here for a second? Sarah, will you say something to all of us in Korean?
안녕하세요. 좋은 시간입니다.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Sarah. Don't clap. She might have cursed you. We don't know what she said. We don't know what she said. What did that do for you? You clapped because that was sweet. And you could clap for Sarah. Sarah is wonderful. Thank you, Sarah. You could clap for Sarah. That was weak. Give her a roll clap. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. You catch that? Paul says, yeah, what's that going to do for you? You come in here, and we're all speaking Korean. You know, the Koreans would love it. They're, oh, I love that. The guy who studied Korean because he loves Korea, he would love it. But the rest of you go, I don't know what's happening in here. I've been in so many situations, honest truth. So I was dating this girl. She's from England, but she was Nigerian. And what's the main language in Nigeria? So come on, where are my Nigerians at? Huh? No, not Nigerian. Igbo? Is that what you said? Is that how you say it?
Igbo.
Yeah, Igbo. Okay, Igbo. I'm not saying it right, but whatever. So my girlfriend and her mom, when I went to go visit her in England, I'm in the back seat. And they'd be talking to me in English, and then they start speaking in Igbo. Igbo, whatever. You know what I'm saying. And I would just sit there. And you know, you're thinking right off the bat, they're talking trash. That's what you're thinking right off the bat. She's dissing me. I could feel it, you know? And then they'd come back to English and say, oh, we weren't talking about anything. Like, you're a liar. Yeah, I don't believe you. I've been in a million situations like that. And it's true. What benefit is me to be in a room that I can understand nobody? And Paul's looking at you going, hey, don't you see the gift's good? He's not saying the gift's good. But he's saying when you're gathering together, he says, dude, it doesn't do any good unless there's someone to interpret that word. He says, then it matters. And I want to give you a quick example about very easy outside the gift of the Holy Spirit. Last week, I was honored by my friend Omid, who's from, he's Iranian or Iranian, because they don't say Iran. That's an American thing, Iran. And he's an Iranian, so he had me preach to this group over Zoom to all these guys who speak a different language. They speak Farsis. And I'm sitting there, and I'm talking to them in English. And while I'm talking, they're just staring at my hair. You know, I look like a crazy person. But when the interpreter came in, all of a sudden everything I said had purpose behind it. And so as Omid interpreted my tongues, then it benefited everyone in the room. And Paul's saying, this is the same thing. Some of us have got so consumed with it being mystical that we just threw the whole thing out. But the reality of it, Paul goes, I wish you all spoke in tongues, but I also wish you had an interpreter while you were in the church. In fact, he says, you and I should be praying for the gift of interpretation. I think a big reason tongues has such a bad name in the church is because people come in and they get the gift of tongues, but no one's praying for the gift of interpretation. And so you walk into a church and you hear someone speaking a different language. Maybe it's a heavenly language. Maybe it's a language in the room and no one's there to interpret it. And so all of a sudden tongues gets a bad name because it's, well, it helps you, but it's not helping me. So why are you doing it in here? I'm glad you have it, but you ain't helping me at all. And all of a sudden, Paul's going, don't you see? This is what I'm after. I want you to strengthen one another. Have prophecy. Goes on, because I got to keep reading here. Even lifeless instruments, like the flute or the harp, must play notes clearly or no one will recognize the melody. And the bulgur, the horn, doesn't sound a clear call. How will the soldiers know they are being called to battle? And it's the same for you. If you speak to people in words they don't understand, how will you know what you are saying? You might as well be talking into empty space. He said, man, there's many different languages in the world, and every language has meaning. Tongues is good. But if I don't understand a language, I'm a foreigner to someone who speaks it, and the one who speaks it will be a foreigner to me. And the same is true for you. Since you are so eager to have the special ability the Spirit gives, seek the ones that will strengthen the whole church. So anyone who speaks in tongues, let me just say this to you right now. If you have the gift of the Spirit to speak in tongues, I want to give you some instruction. So so anyone who speaks in tongues should pray also. Can I say that again? If you have the gift of tongues, you should be on mission to pray also that you have the ability to interpret what is being said. Paul's point about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Actually, can I show you this? Don't worry, PTSD people, I already made that joke, but I'll make it again. I want to just show you this. It will be better than last time because last time I don't have good handwriting, so I decided not to use my handwriting this time. Paul's just trying to get to the heart of a matter. See, some of us get caught up in the gifts of the Spirit, and we go, well, they're weird, I don't get it. Some of them are, you know, like I talk about leadership that one time. Oh, wait a minute. I'm missing a piece. You guys give me 1 second. I have a little yellow thing I got to get. But some of us, we look at, oh, no. Oh, there it is. We look at the gifts of the Spirit, and it feels so wacko. You know, why can't God just be normal? Why do we have to serve the everlasting God who promises eternal things? You know, why? Some of us think, man, I'd rather just be able to walk my Christian walk and not ever have to touch on the gifts of the Spirit. Because we've experienced the gifts of the Spirit, we've seen it, we feel like it's fake, we've seen con artists, we've seen people use the gifts of the Spirit for their own flesh, and Paul's just trying to kind of nail this whole sermon down about gifts of the Spirit, understanding why it's important. He keeps trying to go back to the heart of the matter, the core value of why we would do anything we would do in this world. Now, I want to pause on the gifts because I got like 10 minutes. That's all I have to illustrate this to you. But I want to explain something. And I want to put it in really easy terms because I was talking to my wife last night. And I kept, where's that table at? I kept telling her, I said, man, this is one of the most important concepts for the believer to understand. But I know, I talked about this last week a little bit. I know that our ears have been dulled. How many of you guys have ever said or sang the song, I don't know the song. How many of you guys have ever said, Jesus, come into my heart? Yeah, all right. So I grew up, I'm a church boy, 6 years old. I thought Jesus was literally a little guy inside my chest. Did anyone else think that when you were a kid? Like little Jesus shows up and he hangs out there. I don't know what he's doing, but he's there. And then, you know, I got the concept that my heart is a four-chamber organ and that he's not hanging out in. And so it almost became like a figure of speech, like, no, in your heart. And most of us don't know how to explain that because we're using a terminology, heart, to explain a concept that we've kind of intermingled with the human anatomy. And so it's a little bit confusing. So I want to actually just clear that up because when Paul's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and we're really going to dig down a little bit deeper in chapter 14 next week, just about order and how you are supposed to be orderly in church, not you, us, all of us, how we're supposed to be orderly, that we should walk in these things, but we should do it with consideration towards one another. I want to explain to you what it means about having a highest goal, as Paul says about love, what it means to have priority in your life and what God is actually after in you. Because what I'm preaching on is not about the gifts of the Spirit. That's not what Paul's really trying to hit on. What Paul's trying to hit on is your heart posture towards one another. And as the Holy Spirit gives you gifts, what you should do with them. Now, I talked about this a little bit last week, and I'm going to put this right here. I'm going to put gifts up here. I want to know, can you guys read that? Who said no? Get some glasses, okay? Get some glasses. It says gifts. Yeah, thank you. It says gifts of the Holy Spirit. Paul's whole thing about gifts, and we're going to go down a bunch of different things, is not whether or not the gifts are good or bad. In fact, I could tell you a little secret. The gifts of the Holy Spirit could be used for bad things. It's actually not the gifts. That's not what Jesus was even after. You know, Jesus says, go sell all your stuff, right? I'm going to put a job up there. Jesus says to the young rich ruler, go sell all your stuff. Give it to the poor and come follow me. So many of us have read that scripture and go, I hope he doesn't tell me to do that, you know? I don't want that. But it wasn't about selling all your stuff. That's not what it's about. Some of us, you know, oh man, this is controversial. Children. I love children. I love my children. Your children are good too. Children, it's not about whether or not you have children, but sometimes we make it about that. You feel pressure from me about having children because I've talked about it. So we get caught up on the what we're talking about going, okay, how do I do this? I got some more though. I got evangelism. This is a good one. This one's complicated actually. Evangelism, we know that Christ calls us to evangelize, but how many of you guys have found that evangelism in your work site is almost impossible? I mean, you might lose your job over that. What else do I have back here? Oh, generosity. I love generosity. I love being generous. Generosity. How many of you guys like generosity? How many of you guys like generous people? Yeah. You liars. See, y'all like generous people. How many of you guys want to be generous? Yeah, I do too. Now, what if I told you that depending on my heart, every one of these things could be wicked? I mean, these are good things. Generosity, that's a great attribute. Don't you want to be a generous person? We love generous people. Gifts of the Holy Spirit? You're telling me I could use that for wickedness? Wait a minute. Children? I could have children or not have children in a wicked manner? Wait a minute. Evangelism? This is a crazy one. You could evangelize with a wicked heart? So this is what we've done. You and I, we look at these things. We go, man, and Paul's kind of addressing this with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to start with this one. He says, listen, I want you to seek the gifts. He's going to go on a little bit further. He's going to say, listen, you guys have got a lot of disorder in the church. He said, I want you to have the gifts. But his goal is that they do it with the right intention. Now, I used to think that, you know, it's like from the heart we do things. And that is the right way to say it. But I'd actually like to say it's like this. This is a janitor closet thing. I don't know what it does, but I'm going to show you something. If over here I have my self-preservation, the way I was born, everything in this life is about Tom's self-preservation, not just surviving, not just surviving. No, how many of you guys want to live in lavish? I know we do. Because if you don't have your car, which is lavish, you're bummed out. If you don't have air conditioning, you're like Job's wife. You're thinking, I might have to curse God and die. This is pretty terrible. When my dishwasher broke the other day, I was actually mad. I'm going to have to wash all these dishes. Now, I want to give some credit to myself. There's 9 people in my house, and that's a lot of stuff, okay? Thank you. I got validated. Self-preservation. Maybe you could call it your sin nature. What's best for Tommy? What's going to get the best things for him? And over here, I got what Christ tells us to do, to lay down my desires, not to live for my own, to give up all that I have, because he is rich and generous and he's going to take care of me. And so he says, I want you to aim your heart towards me. That means all your center priorities I want towards me. And so when I have this battlefield in my life, do I do things because I think it's going to be best for me, or do I do things because I trust that he will take care of me, so I'll put everything towards him? And this is your heart posture. Check this out. I could have children. Where am I at? Yeah. Oh, right here. No, not children. I'm going to gifts. I could have gifts of the Holy Spirit that are just for me. And all of a sudden, no matter how great the gifts of the Holy Spirit are, it's trash. No matter what the what is, it's no good. Gifts of the Holy Spirit. That means I could be speaking in tongues. I could be prophesying. I could be healing the sick. But because my heart posture is what's best for me, all those gifts are no good. Paul says it's like clanging cymbals in the room. He says it's the heart posture. And sometimes we look at things going, yeah, but tongues would validate my Christian walk. Wicked. Don't you see you're supposed to have tongues because you love the Lord and you want to bless his children? Righteous. You know why this is important? Because I brought up the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but so many of you are trying to figure out whether or not what you're doing is good or bad. And the Lord's looking at it going, I don't really care about your job. I care about why you even have that job. You're over here going, but Father, don't you want me to be rich? He's going, yeah, I'll take care of you. Why don't you just focus on how can you glorify me? Because some of us are making decisions about how we do life, and the only thing we're making the decision on is, how will this self-preserve me? And I love what we say, though. You know, God could use it. Brother, sister, God uses demons. He uses the wicked. That's not a litmus test you want to use. Oh, God could use it. God used Judas. God used Pharaoh. It's not whether or not God could use it. He will use it. I'm just going to tell you right now. He's going to use it. He will use your job. But he's actually concerned about what posture is your heart. I actually work here. And this is a crazy statement, because I know that most of our Christian walk is that we added Christ into our life because we have been centered on what's best for me. God's going to make me happy. Oh, my gosh. You're telling me I can make a commitment to the Lord. Lord, I'm coming to my heart, which means be the center priority of my life. Because you know what, God? I think you can make me rich. If I just give you enough offering, you'll prosper me. And you know, I want that money, you know. All of a sudden, people are coming to Christ, and what are they doing? Maybe they're not coming to Christ. I think most people come to Christ saying, I want that. Can I tell you what we're doing? We're saying, God, won't you fix my circumstance? And not once are we considering whether or not it's for him. We just keep saying, fix my circumstance for me. And you know why that's actually crazy? Because God is the solution to your circumstance. And it's not because it's for you. If you just say, Father, I don't want you to fix my circumstance. I'm just going to put my eyes to you. It's all about you. I know you care for your children. You're the loving God who will feed me. You'll clothe me. You'll comfort me. So I'm not going to try to do it for my sake. I'm just coming to you, and I'll let you take care of me. Heart posture, understanding your priority in life. Man, I feel like I'm going to do a cheer or something. This is great. Children. I don't think most people are having children to glorify themselves, but it is popular now. They have a lot of kids. How's it feel, Mom, to be ahead of your curve? Yeah. They say this is now a sign of being rich. It's a lie. It's not, you're not rich because you have them. Not having children, though. Have you ever asked this question? Why are you saying no to children? Man, I don't want to step on your toes a little bit. Why are you saying no to children? Where's your heart posture? Your generosity? Why are you saying no to generosity? Well, maybe I should say, why are you being generous? Man, why do you give and let people know what you're giving? Don't you see how that would work? I'm a generous person. Surely God loves me. Brother, you're generous for your own good. Your generosity is now no good. It's trash. Do you see that, Father? It's not after your what's. I think so many of us are so consumed about evangelism. I actually love this one. But we're not going to get into it. Okay, I'll leave that one there because I got to end. We're so concerned about these different areas in our life. Is it okay to do this? Is it okay to do that? And the whole time, God's going, if it's not for me, it doesn't matter. If your heart posture isn't, Father, you're my everything. I love what Paul says. He says, listen, all the gifts are good. Every part of the body is needed. But he says, if you're going to seek gifts, seek things that would love one another well with. Because this is the commandment that we love God, and he makes it very clear that if we don't love one another, we have no part in him. And so this is our goal. The gifts of the Holy Spirit have nothing to do with whether or not you're a great Christian or a weak Christian. It has everything to do with whether or not you can use them to glorify him. And when I say gifts of the Spirit, let me say this. That goes with leadership. Man, last week I said something. I'm coming to an end. I can't go. Man, I had so much more to talk about today. Don't worry, I got it. I'm a master at the whiteboard sliding. Put this down too. Last week, someone brought something up I thought was really good. I'd been talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I said, you know, a lot of us are taking the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the only place we use them is in our workplace. And they had asked the question. They said, are you implying that the gifts of the Holy Spirit cannot be used outside of the church? I want to clear something up. I'm not saying that. Some of you guys don't even know you have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, except that in your workplace they got exposed. And you didn't know you were a leader because you just went to church and you sat in the pew, but then you went to work and all of a sudden you saw you had the gift of leadership and you were used at your workplace. I want to say, that's awesome. But now that you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, you should say, Father, how do you want me to use this for you? Does that make sense? Because it's heart posture that he's after. What he wants and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you're like, I don't want to speak in tongues because that's going to freak out my friends and my neighbors, awesome. Kudos to you. You want to love them well and show them the goodness of God? Then I want you to start praying, Father, then give me prophecy. Maybe you're going, I don't know what I would do with prophecy. So why don't you start praying, Father, give me hospitality that when people come to my house, they feel the love of you, Holy God. And make your heart posture not one of, can I get this gift for me, but rather, how can I be used, Father, to love my brothers and my sisters? Now, I've been using gifts of the Spirit because that's what we're talking about. And next week, we're going to talk about some more stuff. But don't you see what Paul's saying? He's saying, man, the gifts, the things that God's anointed you with, the things that he's blessed you with. Maybe my mom, I love my mom, great wisdom. I used to sit with her in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning. She would read me the scriptures that she was in. I didn't wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning for any reason except I was thirsty. But she was waking up to pray. I would sit with her and she'd pour out wisdom. What was she doing with the gift of the Holy Spirit? Not building her own platform, her own throne. She was saying, how can I build one another up? For this is to have the heart of Christ, is to have a heart towards one another. The heart of Christ, to have a heart towards one another. When you look at the scriptures and Paul says, man, cast out the wicked one from amongst you because it leavens the whole loaf. It's about caring for one another. So no, I care for the body of the Christ. My heart isn't about how do I get my own. Christ is taking care of me. I am done for. He's taking care of all my needs. He provides, he feeds, he blesses me with joy. When I'm distressed, he's my comfort. So Father, since that's it, how can I bless those around me? And this is what he's after. You got the gifts of the Holy Spirit and you start saying, these are all kooky. Bro, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are just ways God wants to uniquely use you through his Spirit to bless other people. Has nothing to do with anything else. Bless one another. I'm going to talk about tongues next week. We're going to talk about how it edifies you and you should seek it. And you should say, Father, I do want tongues. And how it builds you up on the inside. But I want to make this clear. Paul's trying to approach something. Do you care for the person next to you enough that you would even get crazy and say, Father, give me prophecy. Because I'm so concerned about this person next to me. I want to speak to them the mysteries of you. I don't think a lot of us are that crazy because I think a lot of us go, I don't want to do that because that's embarrassing. I think a lot of us don't want to speak in tongues because it's embarrassing not realizing that maybe we could help one another. I think a lot of us get freaked out by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Feels like I'm back in junior high and I went to the restroom and the toilet paper sticking to my foot. The Father has called you to one another in all that you do. Can I have you stand to your feet real quick? I want to pray over you. I want you to bow your heads real quick. I want to make this fast. Church, I know people came in here. Brothers and sisters I've known for a long time. And you got a chip on your shoulder about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And maybe it's because you've only seen people do it with a wicked heart. But the other part I think is real is that you've had a chip on your shoulder about certain gifts of the Spirit. Because you didn't have understanding that it was supposed to be a blessing to people. And I want to call you to something. My friend Donald sent me a message this week. He said something. I loved it. He said, I think you need to pray deception off of people about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That too many people have seen this and they make it feel all this weird ways because they bought into all these ideas and lies about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they go, man, I just want a no supernatural. I don't want anything that God would do through me to happen. I'd rather it just be, you know, intellectual. Forgetting that the Holy Spirit has given the gifts to build the body up. That you would be able to prophesy and people would be strengthened. That you'd be able to interpret tongues and people would be encouraged. That you would have great hospitality, the gift of giving, that you'd find your brother and sister in their home, wherever they're at, and you would be able to build them up. I want to pray over everyone in this house that the gifts of the Spirit and the things that you've been taught and the deception that's grabbed your heart about it, it's caused you to be a stale Christian. It's caused you to be a part of the body that doesn't work in its function. The enemy has got your ear and has caused you to even curse gifts. Say, that is crazy. I don't want anything to do with that thing. I want to just rebuke that off of you because the Father's looking at you going, no, I'm not giving you gifts so you could do some hanky-panky running around in the church. I'm giving you the gifts so you could build one another up. So, Father, I pray right now for my brothers and sisters, let the deception fall off of them. Lord, let them see that it's a tool that you use to build our brothers and sisters up. God, I pray that this church would be a church that starts looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit with rejoicing in their hearts. Oh, Father, not confusion, not with a haughty and arrogant heart towards the gifts of the Spirit. No, Father, I pray that they look at it and go, oh, look, it is building my brothers and sisters up. Oh, Father, they would have joy. Now, Father, when they hear someone speaking in tongues, they don't do what I like to do, which is say, oh, maybe they're faking it. They go, oh, Lord, I pray for interpretation right now. Oh, Lord, they're praying in tongues. Let me be the one who's used to build up the church in this moment. Oh, Father, that we as believers, I mean, let's be real, God. We believe in the invisible God who raises from the dead, who promises eternal things. How small of a thing is it that you'd give us gifts of the Holy Spirit? It's not an extension of our belief that much. Father, I pray over my brothers and sisters that deceit would be gone. That, Father, you would bless them. That, God, the word of God would come alive to them. That, God, we wouldn't live in intellectual Christianity alone, but we'd have hearts that are so set on you. That, Father, you would find us as great vessels to have your Spirit poured out upon us that we might do great works. If it's hospitality, if it's leadership, if it's prophecy, if it's tongues, if it's healing, whatever it is, God, all we want is to do your will and bless one another. For Father, our hearts are set on you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hey, keep your heads bowed for just a second longer. I got one more minute. If you're in this house, you've never given your life to the Lord, I'm gonna give you an opportunity. I'm not gonna have you come up on the stage. I'm not gonna parade you around the church. I'm gonna ask you to say one simple prayer with me, which is, Father, become the center priority in my life. It's not what I want no more. I wanna take what you have, because if you're the God who has great promises that you will care for me, that you'll take care of all that I am, that you'll give me my purpose, that you'll feed me and clothe me, if that's who you are, then I can put all my trust in you. All I want you to do is say this prayer with me. If you've never given your life to the Lord, all I want to have you do is raise your hand. No one's going to look at you but me and maybe Evelyn, but that's it. Some person's going to peek, but I'm going to tell you, don't peek. But not just you, because maybe you're in this house at one time you used to follow Christ and you walked away and something else became your top priority. All of a sudden, a lavish life, feeling important amongst other people, whatever it was, got your heart's attention. Today, I want to invite you back home. The Father is waiting for you. So if you're in this house and you've never given your life to the Lord, or maybe you're in this house and you backslid, I want to give you an opportunity today, right now, just by raising your hand to come to Him. If you're in this house and you want to give your life to the Lord, go ahead and put your hand up right now. Come on, come on, come on, come on. That's what I'm talking about. Come on, I see you. That's what I'm talking about. Come on, come on, I see you in the back. Come on, I see you. Come on. I want you to hear me, you three. I want you to hear me. And anybody else who didn't raise your hand but wanted to, I want you to hear me real quick. This prayer can mean everything, or it can mean nothing. It's up to you. And you've all said things that you didn't really mean, and you said things that you meant with your whole heart. I want you to pray this prayer with me, with your whole heart, to mean it. Now, all we're gonna say is, Father, you know, I believe in you, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life, be the center of my life. I want you to say this with all your might, because when I did this, I'm a witness. I could testify. My life has never been the same. And all your brothers and sisters in this house, they're the same way. So can we all pray this prayer together? Will you all repeat after me, church? Because maybe someone in here didn't have the courage to raise your hand. Will you all repeat this prayer after me? Dear Father, I need you right now. Come into my life, into my heart. Be my center priority. I believe you died on the cross and you rose again. And today I'm asking that you forgive me of all my sins. Make me new. Today, Father, I give you my life. I am yours. In the name of Jesus, we pray. You hear that? I know you can't. But it says in heaven, there's a celebration for those who rose their hand. Church, they can't hear heaven, but can we show them what it sounds like? Come on.